Amen, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts through your word. Doesn't matter if we hear a good sermon, doesn't matter if I preach one. Lord, far be it from me to have any form of godliness but denying its power. Lord, of all texts, this is the one that shows us it is faith, the response of faith to a loving Savior. That is what you're calling us to today. So, Lord, I pray for everyone here. Deepen our faith, Lord. Call us again. Beckon to our hearts once again. Grant us the courage to respond. In Jesus' name we pray today. Amen. We'll be going through each of the verses as we go. So if you want to turn to Mark 9, we'll start in verse 14. It's on page 1004 in the Pew Bible. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. And we're just coming from, in the narrative, an amazing moment on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus and three of his disciples go up on the mountain, and he is transfigured before them. He appears in his glory with Moses and Elijah. And then he comes down the mountain, and this is what we read. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. Who doesn't love an argument after the glory moment? And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And there's about to be an encounter with a demon-possessed boy. And so you get this sense, Jesus is coming down from the mountain and immediately another confrontation with the demonic. And so you might think back to Moses coming down from Mount Sinai to the idolatry of the golden calf. You might think of Elijah who leaves Horeb to confront the paganism of Jezebel and Ahab. Jesus himself, after he's baptized, he's driven into the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan. And so there's a hint in this progression that's important for us today that Jesus enters his glory only through confrontation and conflict with the demonic. That there is something in this life that is about the conflict of ultimate things. And so if we are to attain glory, we're going to follow that same path. So the crowd is greatly amazed. If we can get the slides going, I want us to think about three groups as we go through the text today. Three groups of characters. There's the crowd, there's the disciples, and then there's a man with his demon-possessed son. I want you to think about those three groups of characters, and we're going to start with the crowd. You see, the crowd is greatly amazed, and they rush up to Jesus, but the crowd, it was not permitted to see the glory of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And actually, later in this account, we're going to see Jesus seems to try to avoid the crowd when he delivers this boy. And it's also said of the crowd, "O faithless generation." The crowd are those people that are content to be amazed, but remain anonymous. They're ever amazed, but ever anonymous. They don't want to step out and take the risk of faith. They're not willing to leave the comfort of the crowd and make that step. And so even just before this passage, we read in Mark 8 what it takes to leave the crowd. Jesus calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" He says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the angels." To leave the crowd is to follow Jesus. and to stake your whole life on Him. And here's the thing, no one enters heaven in a crowd. This is good news, because you get your own party. Heaven rejoices at the salvation of every single soul. You don't enter heaven in a crowd. In fact, all of us will stand before the Lord Jesus alone at the end of time. So keep that in mind. Maybe today, if you're honest, you'd say, I think I'm in the crowd. I think I'm in the crowd. And the Lord would say, today is the day to leave the crowd. As we talk about this faith move that I want to encourage you today, I want to put an image in your mind, one that a friend of mine shared with me years ago. I worked with a group in the Boston area that would go into the Adirondack Mountains and do rock climbing and other outdoors activities as a way of teaching discipleship. And one of the tools or one of the concepts or principles that they would say a lot is to make a commitment move. And the way they would illustrate that is someone climbing a rock wall. If you've ever done this before, you know what this is like. There's a moment where you're holding on at a certain point, but you're going to have to reach and grab another spot. And it's very discomforting, right? It's very uncomfortable to make that move. It's very uncomfortable to leave the hold you have and try to go to the next one. Because if you don't get it, if you don't grab it, if you don't hold on tight, if you miss it, you're going to fall. Now, you know, most times you have a rope, so you're not going to die. But there's that discomfort that comes anyway. Even knowing you have a rope, there's that discomfort. And for me, I'm actually afraid of heights, which would seem odd. It's like, dude, just walking around, I'm afraid, you know? But climbing a rock, it's very uncomfortable. And I want to suggest to you, a faith commitment move today would feel very uncomfortable. Because you're leaving a place where you found some sense of security, but now you're being called into something else, and God has something else for you, and He wants to take you deeper, and it's going to be uncomfortable. So if you're part of the crowd, I believe what God has for you today is to leave the crowd. So Jesus asked, what are you arguing about? And here comes someone out of the crowd. And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, this is verse 17, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. So I want to think a bit for a moment about the disciples. You see, some of us are in this group today, the group of those who have said, yes, I want to follow Jesus. Yes, I am going to do this thing, but we're operating out of our own strength. You see, what happened with the disciples, Jesus had given them authority over the demons, and they had gone out in Mark chapter 6, and they had actually cast out demons in the name of Jesus. By Jesus' authority that He had given them, they had had some success casting out demons. But David Garland writes, Jesus had given them the authority, but they may have been tempted to believe that the gift they received from Jesus was in their control and could be exercised at their disposal. Their failure to drive out this demon shows that they weren't still relying on the power and authority of Jesus Christ. They weren't trusting in the strength of the Lord. They were trusting in their own strength. And so this authority, this power from the Lord is not under their control. It doesn't come from them. It comes from God. And so faith in Jesus is a dependence upon Him. It's trusting Him for the strength and the authority to do that which He's called us to do. That's the journey of faith. At no time are we independent and able to walk it on our own strength. I know as soon as I get to the place where foolishly I think I have the talent, I have the ability, I have the wherewithal. I have what it takes. I've learned enough. Now I can do it. Boom. Flat on my face. For some of us, we are in that group of the disciples today, and we need to take a faith step yet again to trust the Lord and look to Him. So this prompts Jesus, verse 19. He answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." You know, we hear in multiple places in this passage the desperate situation about this young man. Desperate. This demon is trying to destroy him. And we're going to hear in just a minute, it's from childhood. But this passage is about faith. This passage is about something even deeper and more significant. And what we're learning in this passage is that unbelief in Jesus is a greater obstacle than even the dominion of Satan and demonic oppression. And I think there's something in that that is hard for us to grasp, especially when we are in the midst of suffering and pain, is it not? It's like, Lord, don't you see? Don't you see what I'm going through? Don't you see what I'm suffering? How can this be about faith? How can this be about what my belief in you or not? But we're going to see that faith does all that and more. And so this moment is really about a struggle for faith, not just a struggle with the demonic powers. So here we go, verse 20. They brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. So this spirit is mute, but it's still acting out. When it sees Jesus, it's throwing this boy into this desperate convulsion. Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening?" And he said, "From childhood." And hear the desperation in this man's voice. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. And this man, the disciples, remember, couldn't relieve and heal and release this demon. And so he says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." His father is desperate and he's losing hope. Maybe there's some of us that feel that way today. But Jesus takes issue with this question, "If you can, if you can." Verse 23, he says, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." All things are possible for one who believes. So again, Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. He's getting to faith. And I wonder today, when we cry out to God, looking for relief, looking for something that we are desperate for, looking for an end to the suffering and the trial, I wonder if we're willing to accept that God knows what He's doing. I wonder if we're willing to accept and realize that God knows what we most deeply need. That He is winning a victory that goes beyond death. I wonder if we're willing to accept that God is most concerned about what is eternity for us. And so we experience loss. Are we willing to accept that as we experience that loss, God allows it, that our faith would be deepened, that our false identities would be torn down, that we would learn to trust Him instead? Are we willing to accept that God is a jealous God, that He wants our hearts most of all? The Bible is not silent when it comes to suffering. If anything, the Bible is more honest about suffering than anything else. But there's something else here, where this desperate situation becomes about faith. And so immediately the father of the child cries out, "I believe, help my unbelief." You know, I was thinking about this and Jesus' response, and it's difficult to comprehend. It's like, Lord, don't you see how desperate this situation is? Can't you just deal with this? And I thought about, you come to an intersection, you see a person holding up a sign. Your first reaction is, man, I want to help this person, right? But then your second thought is, what if helping is actually hurting? What if I were to give this person resources that would only further their addiction, that would only make it worse, that would only reinforce things that are actually driving them to destruction? And so Jesus also, he knows that thing that actually will help, that thing that is most significant. He says, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. What are these all things? What is it that Jesus is showing us? What is it that faith can bring? 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says this, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Peter showing us that what Jesus has done, His divine power, has granted to us all things, all those things that deal with the ultimate end result, the conclusion of our lives, the place that we are going for eternity. And in this, He has given us very great and precious promises. What are these promises? I think it's vital that we understand, what is faith getting at? Where is faith taking us? What does faith in Jesus look like? How does it actually heal? How does it lead us in the way of life? These promises, I'll try to go quickly. Holy Spirit with new power. We partake in the divine nature through the Holy Spirit. We are actually relationally connected to God. We're given the promise that Jesus will return. We're given the promise of eternal life. We're given the promise that the Lord will never leave us. I think it's important also to recognize, what are we not promised? We're not promised a comfortable life. If anything, we're promised that trials will come. We're not promised tomorrow. But we are promised that in Christ, through faith, we have an eternal hope. We have life stretching out before us, life that can never be taken away. As one missionary said it, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So Jesus is getting at faith in the midst of this desperate situation. And this man recognizes faith comes from God. Faith comes from God. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, grant me the faith, grant me the courage. I think of faith very closely tied to courage. I saw this quote from Jordan Peterson. He was speaking against some idea of faith, which is a false idea, the willingness to suspend disbelief in the service of a fairy tale. Peterson was saying, that's not faith. Faith is the willingness to stake your life on the truth in the confidence that whatever happens when you do that is the best thing that could possibly happen. Faith is the conviction that God has life for you, life eternal, and when you trust in Him, He will lead you in that way eternally. So back to the text, verse 25. Jesus saw that a crowd came running together. Again, the crowd cannot enter into what Jesus is about. And so he seems to even be seeking to do this miracle act before the crowd can arrive. He rebukes the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So the boy's healing is a resurrection. It's resurrection language. Jesus is doing for this boy, doing for this man what they cannot do for themselves. He is saving their lives. He is bringing them new life in him. So back to the disciples. Verses 28 and 29. When he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast the demon out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This actually strikes me as really good news, because in Mark, the demonic opposition has been ramping up. It's been heightening. It's getting worse and stronger. But here, the strongest one yet is dealt with by prayer. And so it's reliance on the Lord, once again, for us who are the disciples of Jesus, for those of us who have staked our lives with him, it's reliance on him, it's prayer that enables us to have power over our adversary. I was thinking about prayer and in reading and thinking through this passage. Prayer is a vector for the engineers in the room, right? A scalar quantity is just a magnitude. Vector has magnitude and direction. Doesn't matter. The idea, though, is prayer is faith directed to God, right? Prayer is not blind hope. It's not a vague sense of wishfulness. It is prayer directed to the Lord. It is faith directed to God. And so faith and prayer testify that spiritual power is not in ourselves, but in God alone. And we trust in him and wait upon his promise to save us. So we're going to come to the table this morning and remember what Jesus has done for us. But before we do, I want to ask once again, where would you find yourself today? What do you think? Are you in the crowd? Are you among the disciples? Are you like the man who steps forward, "Lord, I need salvation. Lord, I need your healing. Lord, I need your power." I want to encourage you today, take a step of faith. And I want to encourage you in a very specific way. Prayer. I want to encourage you to pray with someone. Pray with someone you trust, about the next step that you think God is leading you to do. The next step of faith. Just to be honest, I think I'm in the crowd. But I want to know this Jesus. I don't want to just be amazed. Friend, I'm a disciple, relying on my own strength. Pray for me that I would rely on the Lord more fully. I'm the man. I'm desperate. I need God to show up. Pray to him, and he will respond. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for reminding me. Yes, Lord, so often I slip into being like the disciples, thinking it's of myself. It's not. Never has been, and it won't be. So, Lord, help us direct our prayers to you. Help us to seek you, O God, to trust you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.